On the top of page 43, we covered Samuel. A lot of people found Samuel very fascinating with the nine characteristics of government. You weren't here, AJ. You may find this interesting. I'll just briefly cover it. That in the prophecy in 1 Samuel 8, the people have come to Samuel and say they want a king. Now, the problem is not with the kingship, per se. That was prophesied back in Deuteronomy. And, of course, in the millennial kingdom, you've got a king and a kingdom. So I don't think it's the problem is with kingship as such. But what the problem is they want to be like everybody else. They want a king like the other nations. Unfortunately, they get what they want. And Samuel, in the passage, says, okay, you want a king. God doesn't like the way you went about this, but he's going to honor your request. But let me tell you what you're going to get. And what he does is in 1 Samuel 8, 7 through 20, he outlines nine characteristics of government. Not only the kingdom under David and Solomon and Saul and et al., but all governments everywhere. And I won't read the passage, but I'll just tell you what nine they are because many people expressed to me how interested they were. Number one, government bureaucracy is going to be established. Number two, the expansion of government bureaucracy. Number three, labor shortages, because everybody is now working in the government. Number four, governmental self-interest. The government does things for its own sake. They tell you what they think is best for you because they think it, not what you, okay. Number five, burdensome taxation. Number six, confiscation of personal property. Number seven, political corruption. They're going to take from you and give it to their buddies. Number eight, totalitarian control. And number nine, intolerable oppression. And those are the nine characteristics. And that is true for a Soviet, true for a democracy, true for a republic, true for a monarchy. Irrespective of the form of government, those nine characteristics. I think we're out of pages for them. We don't have any more of those pages to hand out, but I just thought you'd like to hear that. We're on page 43, and the top, we start with the role of the prophets during the decline. In the point of our study, we're studying the decline of the kingdom. We saw its constitution under Moses. We saw how it operated during the judges. Then we saw briefly how it rose under David and Solomon, and now this in decline. Let me say this. Governments usually take a long time to decline, much like churches. Churches take a notoriously long time to die. You know, they dwindle down in numbers. And I remember hearing of one pastor, he wanted to make some changes because he felt that a few changes here or there would keep the church going and so forth. And one person, a very influential member in the church, fought it. And the congregation went down and down and down and down. And finally, the influential person came and said to the pastor, we have to fire you because you haven't done what should have been done. That's the way it goes, you know. So governments take a long time to decline. We pointed out that only the first three kings were appointed by God. God chose Saul, and David and Solomon. But after that, they all pretty much get to a hereditary line, and it goes downhill from there. And we talked about Rehoboam and the construction, but now we're going to talk about the role of the prophets during this decline. And I used Nehemiah 9:30 as the key verse. Let's read what I have written here. Observation one, in general, the seeds of disaster sown by Solomon led to the swift and assured political decline of both divisions, north and south, of the nation. Yes, the reign of Jeroboam II in the north and Uzziah and Josiah at Jerusalem seemed temporarily to revive the former glories of the kingdom, but these proved to be only the final rays of a setting sun. After Solomon, the kings are no longer chosen directly by Yahweh, but take the throne either through inheritance or force. Finally, Jerusalem fell so low that foreign powers decided who would occupy the throne. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 34, and 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 17. With few notable exceptions, the rulership of the various kings degenerates, and Yahweh appears to rule mainly through the indirect means of his providence or his hidden hand. Okay? Observation two. It was during this period of human failure in the historical kingdom that the appearance and role of the Old Testament prophet becomes prominent and crucial. These prophets were more than predictors of the future. That aspect will be discussed later. They were spokesmen for God, addressing eloquently the problems and sins of their contemporaries and revealing the will of God to them. Okay, that's the role of the prophet. It was threefold. They speak for God, they're God's spokesman. They speak, so they're a foreteller in the sense that F-O-R, they speak for God. They are a foreteller, F-O-R-E, and they speak what's going to happen, prophecy. And they are a forth teller, F-O-R-T-H, in the sense that they proclaim rather loudly, eloquently, and powerfully what God's will is. Unfortunately, most of us think of prophet only as someone who predicts the future. Observation three. It was during this period of decline and fall of the historical kingdom that the writing prophets appear. There were prophets before this whose chief function was to speak the word of the ever-present divine king for the immediate guidance of the nation. For the most part, the work of these prophets is unrecorded. Can you think of prophets that were unrecorded? Elijah? He didn't write a book. Nathan the prophet, who spoke to David? He didn't write a book. There are a number of prophets that never wrote a book. They were spokesmen, and they when you see a prophet shows up, you know you're in trouble. Just write it down. They have the book of Deuteronomy in one hand and the newspaper in the other, and they say how these two don't mesh. Because I read this, and this is a violation of this, then what is recorded here as to what's going to happen is going to happen. And here it's spoken here in Deuteronomy in a general term. I'm going to tell you specifically how it applies. Your crops are going to be devastated. Okay, let me tell you. I'm Elijah. I'm going to tell you how that. For 3 years, it's neither going to rain or dew. So he takes these general concepts and applies them to that generation. So you see in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when Samuel comes to anoint David as king, the people come out to meet Samuel and basically say, is there anything wrong? I mean, the prophet's here, you know, he didn't come and say, he isn't Mr. Sunshine. He doesn't come and say, no, they're expecting something bad. And so he basically says, I've come here to anoint a new king. But even then, he had trouble spotting him, but God had to pick out David. Okay, we'll continue reading. Where are we in the middle of this thing? For the most part, the work of these prophets is unrecorded. But with the historical kingdom coming to its sad end, the nation needed written prophecy for the guidance and encouragement of those many days when the nation was without a king and without an ephod. Note, an ephod here seems to have been a symbol of Israel's privilege under the theocracy of ascertaining immediately the will of God in every situation for every problem not covered in the written law. So when they had a problem, they would go to the ephod and the Urim and Thurim. But now that you have a king and you have prophets, those you don't need those anymore. The prophets take the place and they write it down. Let's see, where are we here? Okay. S. L. Andrews, who's written a great book on Christianity and anti-Christianity, written back in the 1800s, but it's excellent. I've read it twice, it's that good. The transition, therefore, from spoken to written prophecy marks an epoch in the history of the elect people. And there are three sources that I use that you may find of interest. The ministry, observation three, the ministry of the prophets in the era of the historical kingdom's decline was fivefold. Number one, and we're going to go through these a little in detail, they expose the sickness of the kingdom. Number two, they call the nation back to its original constitution and laws. By the way, Bob, you might find this interesting. They don't call them to a utopia. They call them to go back. Go back to where we were. That would be like people standing up today and say, we need to go back and do what the Constitution says it does instead of inventing stuff at the present time. That's what they do. They're always telling them, we need to go back to the original sources here. Number three, they warned of divine judgment. Number four, they asserted the inviolability of God's kingdom covenant, and they promised a future and a better kingdom. Well, let's take those, and like our speech with Samuel, let's look at what he says here. Now, observation four, the prophets expose the sickness of the kingdom. This exposing of the sickness of the nation is clearly seen, for example, in the first of the written prophets. First in the order in the Bible, not exactly when they prophesied. Isaiah, I should have Isaiah written there. I don't have it. It's Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. I'll have to make that, Ruth Ann, note that, put in, good, okay. Now, I've written in the text here so that we can study it. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Now, this particular passage in Isaiah is called a riv, R-I-B, you would see it in English. There's two kinds of Bs in Hebrew, a soft and a hard one, and the soft one is pronounced like a V, and this is called a riv. This is a like a court case. It is not a contention, it is... It'll come to me in a minute, the word I'm looking for. But there is a controversy here. There's a complaint being registered. And it starts off by calling the witnesses together. So in verse 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, is calling the witnesses to testify that this is what God has said. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. That is the bone of contention in a nutshell. He's going to expand on that. He's going to use rhetorical flourishes, if you will, to expand on that. What does he mean by they have rebelled against me? And notice how he starts here. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. They are dumb. They are rebellious. They're acting ignorantly, and even animals seem to know a loyalty to the one who feeds them. But God's people do not understand loyalty to God. They don't. They don't. So he goes on to explain. Notice the passion with which Isaiah speaks. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. They're burdened with it. Offspring of evildoers. They're a bunch of snakes, like. Children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. Notice forsaken and despised are in parallel construction. The one helps you to interpret the other. What does he mean by forsaken? They have despised him. They are utterly estranged. Now, here, in this, using the sermon this morning about Christ being alone in the Passion, the children of Israel have gone off and left God alone. Now, notice how Isaiah brings home his point with a bunch of rhetorical questions. Why will you still be struck down? Still. I mean, you've been beaten and beaten and beaten, and you don't seem to understand what's going on. You know? Why will you continue to rebel? Then he says, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. The entire soul is, they're weary. They keep sinning and it gets frustrating, much like poor Judas. He threw the 30 pieces of silver back into the temple treasury. We'll talk about that. All 30 pieces of silver. How much of the money did he spend? What personal benefit did he get out of the 30 pieces of silver for betraying Jesus? Not a single thing. That's the way sin is. It offers you much, but gets you little. And then the world, after it uses Judas, abandons him. That's the world for you. That's the world. From the sole of the foot, even to the head. There's the first time that kind of imagery appears. And here you have what's called a murrism. A murrism is a figure of speech where you list two extremes, implying everything else in between. God created the heaven and the earth, meaning everything. From head to toe, meaning everything. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, the last letter of the Greek alphabet, and every other letter in between. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are pressed out, are not pressed out, or bound up or softened. So they've got a bunch of wounds that are bleeding and they're not caring for them. Jeremiah makes the statement how the prophets treat the wounds of the people very light. The false prophets treat the wounds of the people very lightly. They are discounting their sin. They are suffering. They're turning to the psychologist instead of the Lord. They are not repenting of their sins and forsaking them. They're trying to figure out how they can have their sin and their happiness too, and they find out eventually it can't happen, so you get into despair. I'm expecting suicides to start climbing in America. I am. Because you can't live a lifestyle that many people are living without having, getting to the point where it doesn't work anymore, and having forsaken God, where do you turn? Where do you turn? They have no place to get healed. because they no longer see their behavior as a sin, therefore it cannot be forgiven. They see it as a sickness which somehow needs to be treated. They have a rather light view of sin, and I guess you've heard me say over and over again, a light view of the shallow views of the cross happen because we have shallow views of sin, and we have shallow views of sin because we have a shallow view of the holiness of God. I think all three, now I don't know if anybody would agree with me, but that's my own formulation of seeing how all these things are related. Well, they expose moral sickness. Let's look at this one. Look at Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call good evil, evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. There is a change of values, and that is part of the moral sickness of that society and ours. By the way, did you hear our illustrious president? They like to pick on poor Trump because of some of the crazy things he said. Did you hear Biden's this last week? I like children better than I do people.
And children like me.
Yeah. Well, they're naive. That mouth is bigger than my mouth. Okay. They expose social and economic sickness. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end. Saying, listen what they say. When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain? What are they saying? Can't wait for the religious services to get over so I can go out and make money. The services and the ritual of church, going to church, I can make money on Sunday if we stay open. That's what it's saying there. And the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale. So they want to diminish the ritual and their obligations to the temple or to church for the sake of making more money. And it goes on to say that we may make the ephah, which is a measure of wheat, small, and the shekel great. In other words, we're going to, you know what they're saying here, we're going to give you less for your money. Have you seen that? A friend of mine who's a gun lover absolutely got livid at Remington. He said some bean counter said, we can make more money if we make the product cheaper and charge them more. And he was complaining about the diminishing of the quality of the Remington Arms Company. But that's all around, you see. And by the way, goes on to say, and deals deceitfully with false balances. And they knew how to trick money. That we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the chaff, which is worthless, for wheat. Do you know where the word shoddy comes from? Have you ever heard the word shoddy? Pardon me? Yeah, shoddy workmanship. It comes from the Civil War, where people started selling shoes where the soles would fall off immediately, and food with grub worms in it to the government to make money. Yeah, that's us. Yeah. C, they expose degeneration among the rulers. You princes are rebels, and companion of thieves. That's the politicians he's talking about there. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. What would we call them today? Pardon me? A lobbyist? Harry Truman almost left the White House broke. I haven't heard of anyone else doing that. I don't know how they go in poor and come out rich. There's something mysterious going on there. Would you like to explain it to me? I'm naive. I think everybody is just angelic. Yeah. Why do we listen to Hollywood actors? They live their life in play acting. They're play actors. They're not used to dealing with reality. And so we listen to them. I think the worst television program I've seen is, what is that, Entertainment Tonight or Hollywood? All these celebration of stars who do nothing but. Did you see where Shaquille O'Neal said he's giving up his status as a celebrity? He said, these celebrities are sick. Did you see that? Bless his heart, this guy. No wonder he's got an earned PhD. That guy's smart. He said, I don't need to be a celebrity to be good. Bless his heart. Look it up on YouTube, whatever he said, Shaquille O'Neal. The guy's got a head. I like him. I like him a lot. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause do not come to them. No, they're concerned about their own benefit. People, listen to what he says here in Isaiah 3. My people, infants are their oppressors, and women rule over them. What he's saying is the politicians that are running the government are oppressors and a bunch of weak people. That's what he's saying. I apologize to the feminists among you for the comparison here of corrupt politicians with women. What was it Vance Havner used to say before he went to be with the Lord? He said, I used to say to people that civilization was going to the dogs. I quit saying that out of respect for dogs.
Women who want to be like men have no ambition.
Women who want to be like men have no ambition. For those of you who are listening, I was just repeating what Mrs. Karen Miller said. So address your cards and letters to Mrs. Karen Miller. Well, I want that on, I'm just in case, you know. Okay, my people, your guides mislead you, and they have swallowed up the course of your paths. D, they expose evil among spiritual leaders. Uh-oh, the prophets spoke about the priests in the temple. These also reel with wine and stagger with strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are swallowed by the wine. They stagger with strong drink. They reel in vision. They stumble in giving judgment. That's Isaiah. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? That's Ezekiel 34:2. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pastures, declares the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes, false prophets. They speak of visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesied lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. Sounds like Sigmund Freud. How long shall there be lies in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy lies and prophesy of deceit of their own heart? Well, let's go back. Observation 5. They call the nation back to its original constitution and laws. A, because of the sickness of the nation, the highest priority of the prophets was not to establish something new, some new political order, check that, Ruth Ann, and adapt to keep in step with the changing times, but to call the nation to return to the ancient Mosaic code. I saw this the other day. The Church of England needs to ordain women to keep in step with the times. The times are out of joint, to quote Shakespeare. That's the problem. Okay. Okay, I continue reading. This is most clear in the book of Amos. Now, John Bright, who is not a conservative, he wrote a book, The History of Israel, which is quite good, in spot. I think Eugene Merrill's book, Kingdom of Priests, is much better. And he wrote this book called The Kingdom of God. He had a grasp of the subject, main subject of the scriptures. He says, Amos was no revolutionary, summoning the downtrodden masses to the barricades. You know, we're going to march, protest. He was no humanitarian moved by the plight of the poor, who advanced a program of social reform designed to cure the national malady. He was, let us make no mistake, no teacher of a new ethic which would ultimately, so the handbooks used to tell us, tame the rough and ready morality of the people and lift them to heights of the ethical monotheism. Amos was no innovator, but a man of the ancient ways. His ethical protest was drawn from the well 500 years deep. Don't you love that phrase? His were the ethics of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. He advanced no cure for the schism of society, save or except a restoration of the covenant brotherhood which had created Israel's society in the first place. This guy's not a conservative.
Did you say he's not conservative?
He's not a conservative.
The author,
John Bright. But he catches it. He sees it. He sees it clearly. And many in the pulpit, they like to go to the prophets and they talk about social justice. I believe in social justice, but we have to be careful that some that protest about social justice is what Thomas Sowell called envy plus rhetoric. Isn't that profound? I think I like anything by Thomas Sowell, I recommend. His vision of the anointed, we have a copy of it in our library, is outstanding. B, Isaiah speaks likewise, to the teaching and to the testimonies, or what we would say, back to the Bible. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. Jeremiah agrees, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. The final word in the Hebrew canon of the prophets only repeats the well-known formula, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. These words cannot be misunderstood. Although Malachi uttered his prophecy after the end of the historical form of the mediatorial kingdom, long after they had collapsed, they nevertheless call the people back to the ancient ideal revealed in the original constitution and laws given from heaven at Sinai. This next sentence is important. Every revival in Israel was the result of a return to the law of Moses. The way forward is to go back. I have in my file somewhere, I'll have to get it, wonderful two or three paragraphs by the late Wilbur Smith, who was one of my heroes growing up, who wrote a book on, wrote a couple paragraphs on the history of revival in the Bible. I'll have to get that out and run that off for you. Are there any questions? The role of the prophet was to predict the future, to speak powerfully for God, and in eloquent terms address the ills of society. They often had the book of Deuteronomy in one hand and a newspaper in the other, and said, I see what I read here, you're behaving this way. Over here, the Bible says that kind of behavior is going to get this kind of general response, a curse. Let me tell you how that general curse is going to be specific in your generation. And this is all written down. The prophets have a direct anointing from God. The priests anoint from generation to generation. The kings are anointed by the priests generation after generation. The prophets had a direct anointing from God, and they were answerable to him. There is a sense in which the prophets of Israel are unique to all history, and they are above the kings and the priests. So when a prophet shows up, the theme of Dragnet is played over the loudspeaker. Dun, 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 dun. Dun, 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 dun. Okay. Are there any questions before we close? Through the role of the prophet, and especially the rise of the writing prophet. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Help us to heed the warnings of the prophets, to go back to the Bible, always to the Bible, the whole Bible, not just selected parts of it that we like, the whole Word of God. And help us to be faithful to the best of our abilities and opportunities to teach the whole world the whole Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.